good seeing you today. Today is the day that makes everything else make sense. It's the magnum opus of Jesus Christ, the celebration of His greatest miracle, and yet to call it a miracle is a great understatement. It's what the angels sang about at His birth. Herod could not understand it. It's what the Jewish leaders were too prideful to accept. We thought healing sickness was something. We thought casting out demons was special. You thought restoring the sight to blind people were amazing. You thought calming the seas with just a single word was powerful. You thought raising the dead was amazing. Today is the day that Jesus raised Himself back to life. Happy Resurrection Day. It's amazing. Today we're going to read Matthew's account of the resurrection, and we're going to discover how the resurrection gives you the power to have a changed life, the power to live an overcome life, the power to have a resurrection life. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. In the blue Bible, it is page 835, and in the black large print Bible, it is page 1061. 835 and 1061. I ask that you would follow along with me. I'll be reading Matthew 27, 62 through the end of the book. The next day, that is, after the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember the impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the fear of him, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshipped. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father God, we are indeed grateful. Our words cannot even express, Lord, the celebration, the gratitude, the hope, the love, the freedom, the forgiveness, the life. We can't express how grateful we are. Thank you. And yet it just doesn't seem enough to say it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live it. Live our thanks for you. Live it out in every word, in every conversation, in every deed. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, 3 days ago, the religious elite crucified Jesus. Those same religious authorities were mad at Jesus because he pointed out on a frequent basis their great hypocrisy. He broke their special rules, and according to them, he blasphemed because he claimed to be God. He claimed that he was God himself. And they understood that, and that's why they accused him of blasphemy. But his claims were true, so they were wrong. Jesus had repeatedly indicated that he was the promised Messiah. He had even done several miracles to back up his claims, to kind of prove that what he was saying was true. And every time he made a great claim, a great miracle would follow, or maybe even precede the claim. But everything he did made them all the more set against him. There was nothing he could do. Nothing that he tried proved who he was to them. They had their minds made up, and so they could not be changed. And they were resolved to kill him. So they arrested him, and they did that by staring up the people. They stared up the people, and they got everyone worked up in town. And there was lots of people there to celebrate the Passover. There were thousands upon thousands of people who went to Jerusalem. And they were all there, and so the leaders stared them all up and got them mad and got them to call for Jesus' crucifixion. And so the Roman authorities gave in. They were afraid to stand up to the mob, and so they cracked under the pressure and they allowed for Jesus to be crucified. Now Jesus had been predicting his own death for some time. Several times he had said that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and he's going to be put to death and after 3 days he's going to raise again. But the disciples, they did not understand. They thought that he was going to overthrow the oppressive government of Rome and establish a new government. And he did establish a new government. But over those who would be his followers. And he gathered them together as his church. And he did not overthrow Rome. Again, they knew that he predicted his death. Luke 9:22, Jesus said himself, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised." And later in that chapter, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." The leaders, they employed the powerful Roman guard in the course of all this to beat him, to crucify him, because the Jews could not, they didn't have the power of the death penalty. But the Romans did, and so that's why the mobs were necessary, and that's why everything went down the way that it did. And then even after his death, they employed the power of the Roman guard to make sure no one stole his body. And not only did they place soldiers at the tomb, and when I say a guard, it is a guard as in a group. There's soldiers with an S, plural. There's more than one. It wasn't just a guard, several guards. They placed them at the tomb, and then they sealed the stone. They sealed the stone that was placed in front of the tomb so that no one could get in or out. And the stone was not just a little rock either. That's the question I have. Well, how big was the rock? Could I move it? Matthew 26:60 calls it a great stone. And in Mark 16:4 says that, and I quote, "It was very large." Some estimates place the gravestone between 4 and 6 feet in diameter, kind of round, measured in diameter. I'm 6 feet tall. Imagine me round. Well, you don't have to imagine. I am round. Just turn sideways. a foot thick, weighing somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. It's a big rock, big stone. It was meant to be put there and stay there. It's meant there to keep people and animals out of the tomb and to preserve the body that was inside. The stone would have had a groove that would have kept it from falling away from the tomb's face. There was rocks that would be built around, or a wall that would keep the stone, once it was rolled in place, it would keep it from being moved. It couldn't be pushed out from the inside. It couldn't be pulled out from the outside. It was in there. And oftentimes, they were on a slope. They were kind of built on a slope. This grave was made a few years earlier for a rich man. And it would have had the stone, and it would be waiting for the death of the person. And so once the person died, they placed them in there. They can remove what's holding the round stone back, and it kind of rolls into place and settles where it's not going to move. That's what it is. And so it's kind of like, and then it's hard to get out. One person couldn't do it. Probably two or three couldn't do it if it's 2,000 to 3,000 pounds. It's like when your car is easy to push on pavement, but if your wheels go into the ditch, it settles down in the ditch, you can't push it out with three or four people. Even under the power of the motor, you can't push it out. And that's the kind of way these stones were milled, and they were to go in and be there. Despite their best efforts, Jesus rose from the grave. They tried to keep him in. It happened on Sunday morning. It's the first day of the Jewish week. Saturday is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week. And so the first day's Sunday. That's when it was. The women went to see the tomb, probably going to mourn Jesus' death. And then suddenly there was an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down, descended, and he's the one that rolled the stone away. The angel of the Lord. He's strong. A lot stronger than us. And so he rolls the stone away and then he sits on it. I think that's cool. I mean, like, I'd like to see that. It's cool. It's like dropping the microphone when you're done saying something really good. You know, just take it off and throw it down. And he rolls the stone away and he sits on it. And I mean, it's just power displayed. Power. In fear, these guards who were barbarians, these guards who didn't get afraid, in fear, it says they became like dead men. They were shaking in their boots. And the angel says, and this is the key for us in verse number 6, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. He is not here. He's gone. He even follows that up and says, come and see the place where he lay. And the women are told to go quickly, make haste, go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and that they're to meet him in Galilee. And then the guards, they go and tell everything that's happened, and they're bribed. The religious leaders bribe the guards and say, listen, we don't want you to tell what you just told us. We want you to tell a lie. And so we're going to give you, it says, a significant sum of money, a large amount. They gave the guards this money, and they said, tell them that the disciples, his followers, came in the middle of the night while you were sleeping and stole him away. That doesn't even sound true. But nonetheless, that's the rumor they circulated, and it circulated for a while. I guess the question I would ask, would you believe that? Is that a lie that we would believe? Can you even believe that the disciples, because that still comes around today. I actually heard it last night. I was watching a TV special. They all come on. Every channel in the world wants to profit from the resurrection. But yet they mock it and cast doubt upon it. And so the rumor is that either Jesus climbed out himself or the disciples came and stole the body. Do you believe that? Would you die for a lie? That's the question we should ask, because that was what was said. What was said was that the disciples come and stole his body. But then after this, nearly all of the disciples would die a martyr's death, claiming that Jesus rose from the grave. So if they did indeed go and steal his body, would they then later die for that cover-up? Would they die saying that, listen, he rose and we know it? No, they wouldn't. It just makes no sense. They would say, yeah, you're right, you caught us. I'm not going to die for that. It's not real. But it was real, and so they died for it. And then Jesus meets them in Galilee, and he gives them their marching orders, which still apply to us today. He says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. This is what you're to spend your time doing. This is what you're to spend your life doing. This is your charge. This is it. Go and do it. Now, it's important to realize that Satan really did everything in his power to prevent the resurrection. He was using the guards. He was using the Jewish leaders. He was trying to prevent the resurrection of Jesus. And although he tried, I just wonder what Satan thought. So Satan says, we killed him. Yes. And then he's like, oh, no. What if he does come back? We better prevent this. And so he influences everybody, and they do everything they can to stop him from coming back. And guess what? He comes back anyway. The death, the burial, the guard, the sealed tomb, all the lies, the bribes, the murdering of Jesus' followers was all to stop this, to shut it up, to put an end to it. Satan would do anything to stop the resurrection. And Satan will do anything to stop you from living in the power of the resurrection, to stop you from living a resurrection life. The resurrection. What can we learn from the resurrection? The resurrection is your power to believe. It is your power to believe. If Jesus is risen from the grave, then everything he said, I can believe. You can believe. You have assurance of your faith. You can overcome doubt because of verse number 6. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Because of that, you have power. You can actually believe. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Well, we can debate that, with the exception of one small fact. Jesus rose from the grave. We can't debate it now because he's proved it. He's proven that he's trustworthy. He's proven that he has power. He's proving that he's God because he rose from the grave. He says, whoever believes in the Son of Man may have eternal life in John 3:15. You can believe that he was God's Son, clothed in flesh, perfect union with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You can believe that he was the creator of everything. You can believe that he died for your sins and rose on the third day. You can believe that he makes intercession for you right now. You can believe that he has prepared a place for you. And he said if he prepares a place for you, he will come again and receive you unto himself so that where he is, you may be also. You can believe that because he rose from the grave. You can believe that he will give you a new body and that you will never die. You can believe that. Faith, however, is worthless and meaningless if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. It doesn't mean a thing if he didn't. But the resurrection proves Jesus is who he claimed to be. And therefore, it proves that your faith is real. It is the key to everything. The resurrection's the power to overcome doubt in your life. It's very hard to believe at times, is it not? Don't we have doubts? It's hard to believe. It's hard to overcome. It's hard. Yet 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul. Who wrote that? Paul. Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, liked to kill them. He was on the other side for a while until Jesus came and convinced him otherwise on the road to Damascus. Here's what Paul said. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. You can believe. You can believe because of the resurrection. You can have a confident faith. And if you do, your faith is real. You can trust the words of Jesus. He's proving every one of them. When doubt arises, you remember the empty tomb. When others deny, you remember the empty tomb. When hard times come, you remember the empty tomb. When sickness comes, you remember the empty tomb. When you look around the world and you see everyone living for the world and living for the day and eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die, and you say to yourself that the Lord has asked me to live for Him, to lay up treasures in heaven and to give my life for Him here, then you can look at the empty tomb and be assured that what you're doing is true and real. When hopelessness surrounds you, remember the empty tomb. You see, in God's economy, suffering results in healing, sickness in health, poverty in wealth, sin in salvation, and death in life. That's the way God reckons it. He says, if you give up your life here, if you deny yourself and die to self here, then you will live. But it's hard to do. It's hard when you look around. He says to live by faith and not by sight. When we live by sight and we look around and we see the way the world lives, it's certainly hard for us to remain faithful. It's hard for us to live for eternity. It's hard for us to deny ourselves. But guess what? The empty tomb. The empty tomb tells you that it is real, that it is worth it, that you can live by faith and not by sight. It is true. You can trust Him because you know that while things may be bad here or they may become bad, that God will make them good for those who are in Jesus Christ. If not in this life, then most certainly in the next. The Bible says that He has gone to prepare a place for you. Just think about this. He's preparing a place for us. He's been gone for about 2,000 years, our time. How awesome is that place going to be? How awesome. You know, when saints die, I just kind of think, well, their room was ready. He's done with their room. They're ready. The resurrection is your power to believe. It's also your power over sin. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then you can have forgiveness of sin. That's what we talked about. The whole death, the whole thing was to purchase our redemption from sin, from our captivity, our slavery to sin, the thing that causes us to be so selfish, to be so rebellious. Sin. And if the resurrection is real, which it is, then you can have power over sin. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. If you say no, then you're lying now. In church on Easter. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Ever lust after someone? Ever have an inappropriate relationship? Have you ever hurt people? Of course we have. We all have. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That is what He purchased when He died and rose again. That is what was said. And if He would still be in the grave, well, that would be a big question mark. But He proved it. He proved that His sacrifice was accepted. He proved that He satisfied the wrath of God. He proved that it was finished. He proved it. The resurrection means your sins are forgiven if you trust in Jesus Christ, paid for. Jesus said again, it is finished. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He's paid for it. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I guess that's the question here. How rich is God's grace? We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. How rich is God's grace? It's unbelievable. If you could convert it into money, the banks wouldn't hold it. His grace is immeasurable. And that's the kind of forgiveness you have. Immeasurable forgiveness. According to His grace. You can have your sins forgiven this morning. You can have whatever you brought in here. I don't know what it is. You can have your sins forgiven. 1 John 1:9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Today, it's commonplace that we just want to overlook sin. Pretend it didn't happen. We fall into verse 10. But the Bible says, if we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word's not in us. But if we would admit our sin, if we would confess our sin, then He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Not just a little bit of it, but all of it. People are like, I want to have victory over sin in my life. You see, it not only forgives you of the sin you've committed, but it gives you victory over future sin in several ways. Christ has paid for it. It is finished. Paid in full is what it means. Paid your debt in full. Past, present, and future. But it also means when you confess your sin, guess what happens? Satan is powerless to hold it over your head anymore. You know that? When you confess your sin, say there's something that keeps coming up. Something you did that was just so horrible, you hope no one ever finds out. Most people have that. Most people have something they're just greatly ashamed of. And Satan wants to use that in their life, wants to keep bringing it up, wants to keep telling them that they're not good enough. Well, you weren't good enough. That's why we needed Jesus. But He was good enough, and He paid for it. And it can be forgiven. And the Bible says if you confess it, He forgives you and then wipes it away. As far as the east is from the west, you're clean. All unrighteousness is gone. What does that leave? That leaves the righteousness of God in your place. You have that. And so once you confess that, Satan's powerless to hold that over your head anymore. Just tell him to get behind you. That is confessed. That has been forgiven. You say, well, what about people? They'll hold it over my head. Well, if they're a true Christian, they won't. If they're a true Christian, they'll forgive you. It may take them some time. The Holy Spirit needs to work in their heart a little while. But they'll forgive you. They have to. You have power to overcome sin. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only did He reconcile us to Him, now He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's one in one part, going and telling others about Jesus, but the second part is being reconciled one to another. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He says it in His Word. He proved it when He resurrected. You can have power over sin. You can have forgiveness of sin, and you can overcome that which is burdening you down through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves you, forgives you, cancels your debt, and gives you a new life. And this is what I want us to hear this morning. All of us. You have a new life in Christ. We need to realize that and live in that new life. It's like we're stepping out of the darkness into the light, out of death into life, out of bitterness into forgiveness. when we step out of that, when we accept Christ, and he changes us as if we're being born again. You overcome sin because your purpose has changed. Before Christ, we lived in sin. We lived in lust. We lived in pride. We lived in ego. We lived in worldliness. We lived in rebellion. We lived in self-righteousness. But now, in Christ, we live for Him. Because He has become our cause. He has become our life. You overcome sin, and you can be new. And you do that through the power of the resurrection. And thirdly, the resurrection is power over death. Death is everyone's problem. We don't like to talk about it, especially when we're all nice and sunny. But death is our problem. For all of us. One way or another, it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 20 says, "And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain." So he's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection can give you power over death. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That means that the power of the resurrection gives you the power over death. Gives you, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, death is not an obstacle. Death is not to be feared. Death is no longer your problem. If Jesus is laying in the grave, then I'm a false witness. There is no resurrection from the dead for you or for me. And God has not provided salvation or the forgiveness of sins. Nevertheless, as the angel said, He's not here. The tomb was empty. He is risen. So there's power over death. Death now is just a doorway. It's a doorway to spend eternity with the Lord. It's a doorway. We just spend a few years here preparing, trusting, knowing, and serving the Lord. Death becomes a doorway for those who are in Christ. As Jesus overcome death, so can you. When you place your faith and trust in Him, when you trade in your sinful life for the life He has for you, you overcome death. Overcoming death means you live without fear. Just think about this. If since death is no obstacle to you who know Him, is there anything you can't do for Him? Is there anything that anybody in this world can do to you that He hasn't already fixed and solved? There's nothing they can do that He hasn't solved, that He hasn't given us the answer to, that He's not already proven faithful. And at worst, they kill me and I get to see Him. So why won't I live my life for Him? Why won't I be the witness that He's called me to be? To live my life with a new cause, a new purpose. That's what being born again means. I've died to the self. I've died to the life that I was born into naturally. And now I live in a new life that God has born me into, His family, with His purposes, with His plans, with His agenda, with His will, with His cause as my cause. No longer is my cause me. No longer is my cause my pride, my riches, my wealth, my gain, my glory. Now, my cause and your cause too is the cause of Christ, His glory. That's what it's about. It's a new life where we no longer believe the lies of Satan, but rather we believe the truth of God. No longer follow the desires of flesh, but live for the purposes of God. No longer live in gloom and despair. Remember that song on Hee Haw? Your parents will have to explain it to your kids over lunch. Do it with a full mouth. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. No longer do we have to live in gloom, despair, and agony on me. And the whole world spends its time following these these lusts of the flesh and these desires, trying to fulfill, trying to find happiness, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find worth. And we know, because we believe the Word of God, because He's proven Himself to be faithful, we know that those things end in ruin. But He freely offers us a life of significance. A life that finds its worth in Him and who He is and what He has done. What did we read earlier? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray.